Our Father, we thank you that you have given us Christ, given yourself to us in Christ, set yourself before us as our inheritance and as our goal, that you have given us your Spirit, who has given life to our hearts, that we might turn from our sin, that we might turn to you, that we might rest upon Christ and believe in him. We pray that you would help us now as we examine these words, that by them your Spirit would also examine us, that he would do work in us like that which the apostle here describes your Spirit having done in him, and that we would be brought to strain forward and upward, to be satisfied with nothing less than the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, these are God's words. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We've already seen in this chapter that being satisfied with yourself is the exact opposite of Christianity. The Lord has set confidence in the flesh over against rejoicing in Christ Jesus in verse 3 and verse 4. And the apostle described a season of life in which he did have confidence in the flesh, and the Lord actually saved him from those things that he thought he was doing that were good. He has repented from dead works. And now the Lord has saved him, made the Apostle Paul righteous and adopted him and called him and dwelt him by his Spirit. He is giving him already that power of his resurrection and fellowship with his of Christ's sufferings and being conformed to his death that we heard about last week in verse 10 in sanctification. But a Christian is never satisfied with the level of sanctification that he has in this life. He wants, as he says, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is, that he may come into that having been made like Jesus that we will enjoy on the day of the resurrection. And so he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He's looking forward not to just having been converted and brought to love God and obey him and walk with him and serve him, but he's looking forward to the finishing of the work. Remember what he told them early in this letter, being confident of the fact that God, who has started the work in them, will bring it to completion. Well, he's confident of that for himself, and that's what he's aiming at. And why is he aiming at being perfected? Well, because that's what Jesus is aiming at. Right? Isn't that what he says in verse 12? But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you want for yourself? Well, first and foremost, you want Jesus for yourself. But as touches you and your growth and your enjoyment of God's blessing, you want for yourself what Christ wants for yourself. You want for yourself what Christ wants for you. Because your mind is being conformed to his, isn't it? Isn't that what we've been hearing about since the beginning of chapter 2, having our minds conformed to the mind of Christ? And Jesus didn't lay hold of you just for you to be forgiven and do a little bit better than you used to do. Jesus laid hold of you to be forgiven completely, and by the time he is done, or when he is done with his work in you, to be cleansed completely, to be conformed to him completely, to be perfected. So the apostle says, yeah, I'm not satisfied with where I am in my walk with the Lord. I'm grateful to God for what he's done, and I'm clinging to Jesus for what he's doing and what he will have done. But those guys that I was warning you against at the beginning of the chapter, they're the ones who are satisfied with where they're at. Because they aren't laying hold of Christ, because Christ hasn't laid hold of them, and so Jesus isn't setting the agenda for them. They're setting their own agenda. But Jesus is the one who sets the agenda for us whom he has saved. And so that means that we not only look at all those things before we came to Christ and say, dung, which we learn to say in verse 8, but we look at all that he's done so far, and we say, the Lord has done wonderful things for me. The Lord has even done wonderful things in me. But the best is yet to come. The goal is yet to come. What he saved me for is the stuff that's still in front of me. And that is that resurrection from the dead and what you will be like on the day of resurrection. So a couple of times here, in verse 13, and then again in verse 17, he's setting himself as an example. And when he sets himself as the example, he often interjects this word, brethren. Brethren, my brothers and sisters who have been adopted in the same Christ into the same relationship to God as his children, to bear the same likeness to the only begotten Son. Okay, so he's not just kind of throwing in a word by which to address, like, hey, brother, and you could just like insert pal or friend or whatever. No, it's intentional, because he's going to be telling us again in a couple of verses to follow the pattern. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He knows that God himself is infinitely satisfying. He knows that Christ himself is infinitely satisfying. But he, the apostle himself, is not as satisfied with them as he will be. And he will not be as devoted to them as he will be. And all of us who are mature, to borrow a little bit from next week, need to be thinking this way and walking this way. Grateful for what God has done so far, but straining forward to have that for which Christ has saved us. So, as we look forward, not just to this week, but to the rest of our lives, you know, don't think of it in terms that I have often observed in my own heart and think that I might have detected in the way others are talking about our growth and the fact that we'll never be perfected in this world. Aim at the fact and enjoy the fact that you are going to be perfected. And so not with the discouragement or the dejection of how poorly you think it's gone so far, and not with pride about how well you think it's gone so far, because if you think that, then you're not the mature person anyway, and it hasn't gone very well. But looking forward to the perfection that lays ahead, because that's what Jesus saved you for. That's what he laid down his life for. That's what he poured out his Spirit and made you alive for, and brought you to repentance and faith for. Not so that you could come part way into the blessedness and the holiness for which he has died, but so that you would have it all. So as long as Jesus is looking forward, straining forward, continuing the work in your life. You need to be looking forward, straining forward as he works in you. Let's pray. Lord, you had done so much in the Apostle Paul when he said this. And we thank you that that which you had set before him was so much better that he strained forward to it. And we thank you for setting Christ before us, for making us alive in him, for making us right with you in him, for adopting us as your children in him. And we pray that you would make us too to strain forward as we walk with you and put sin to death, and as we look forward to not only being made perfect in holiness, but even soul and body in the resurrection, being made like him in every way so that we may enjoy you in every way in the new heavens and the new earth. We ask that you would help us then this week, neither to be discouraged nor proud, but to strain forward with joy and confidence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.